We've been studying the book of 2 Corinthians, which is Paul's letter to the people in Corinth, and we're in the ninth chapter together. But just to remind you where we are, Paul is collecting gifts for the people in Jerusalem. Basically, the Christians that are in Jerusalem, Paul is collecting generosity and just gifting and money for them from the churches that he's planted in all throughout Europe. And so in Greece and Macedonia and here in Corinth, and so he's collecting money from them, and he's saying, you know, even in the end of chapter 8, that he aims to for what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but in the sight of man. Obviously, collecting money and doing right by it in no way being open to the source of accusation that was coming his way. And so, but he's asking the people of Corinth to give, and to give generously. They've actually been saving up money all year. Actually, if you look back at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 16, he's basically saying, set aside some each week, so when I come and when we collect this gift, you've got it there for the people in Jerusalem. And so we get to chapter 9, which is another reminder of what it is for us to be generous, for us to understand the generosity of God and the gospel, and then how that changes and transforms our hearts. And so this is God's word. He speaks to us. And would you, if you're willing, would you stand just as an expression of our submission to God's word? He speaks to us, and we desire to hear and to obey. So Paul writes this: "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, and as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we will be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought that it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." And now he starts to clarify the heart motive of God's giving, or God's people giving towards the move of God. The point is this, Paul says: "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Let me pray. God, would you be in our midst? Would you challenge us and transform us by your grace? God, you are the God of abundance. You are the God of all sufficiency and in all things and at all times. Father, help us to truly entrust ourselves to you and your care. And God, change us as we experience that generosity. We experience your goodness and your grace. God, would you change hearts that tend to be reluctant, tend to not be cheerful in our giving, tend to sometimes give as under compulsion. God, I pray that freely we would follow your lead of generosity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, please be seated. As I was thinking about this children's sermon of pouring out water to overflowing abundance, it's fun to watch kids kind of pour their favorite drink. And they've got a cup and, you know, a little bit of a shaky hand because the bottle's sometimes too big. But they're not going for just a little bit or a little hit of their favorite drink, right? They're going all the way. And so oftentimes in their shakiness, you know, they're just pouring it and it is just gushing over the top because they want to get every last drop of that idea or of their favorite drink that they love. You know, that idea of overflowing, it's kind of, I don't know if you could hear the sound when I poured this pitcher. You know, it's one thing to pour a cup, but when that water was just flowing and just kind of overflowing and hitting this bowl, there was something to that. There was something that was just amazing to hear. And I think when God says, hey, I give to overflowing, I'm a God who of abundance, you know, we understand what abundance looks like. We saw it in a negative sense a few years ago when we saw the floods come and waters just overrunning the banks of levees and of rivers. And we understand what abundance looks like. At times it's destructive, but when God talks about giving to abundance, it is that magnitude, but for a blessing for his people. And so when God is giving, there's something that erupts in us that just overflows as a response to God's provision and God's supply. And so think of, you know, people at a Carolina game or a Clemson game or whatever your favorite sporting team is, you know, that stadium packed with people. And when the home team scores a touchdown, does anybody have to put like that, you know, canned, you know, hey, let's cheer now kind of phrase up on the scoreboard? No, what happens is just an eruption of celebration. Why? Because there's an overflowing of what is inside, it bubbles up and it explodes in excitement. And I think that's the reciprocal nature of what it is to see God in his abundance, God in his provision, and then us to be abounding with joy and praise and excitement. You know, thinking of these words, that what words in our language start to paint pictures, you know, that something is inundated with, you know, that we are inundated with God's supply and his provision, that God gives in excess, we, you know, an overproduction of something. There's a surplus or something bubbling up and bubbling over. If something's gushing out and teeming with something, that's what it is to have abundance. And that's how God says he is a provider. It is his supply that is unending that actually brings and changes our hearts to be generous as well. And so as we look at this, another look at what does the gospel do in our hearts and how does it call us to give, the first thing I want to do is see where the gospel paradigm is, the pattern of the gospel. Remember from last week, it was Jesus who was rich. By his poverty, we might become rich. It's the exchange of actually, there's tons of concepts in here, but I want to look at verse 11 specifically in that God pours into us so that we would overflow. And so verse 11 says it very clearly, and this is just kind of this sense of what's going to frame our time this morning. Paul says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And so you, Corinthians, you people of God, will be enriched in everything so that you might be generous in everything. And so to be enriched is to cause someone to have an abundance, to fill up somebody. So you will be filled. You will have an abundance so that you might be generous in every way. And so that idea of in every way is really the word for all or everything. So in everything, you will be filled so that you could be generous in everything. So it is God who pours out into us his abundance, his abundant grace, his abundant provision. His abundance, his supply comes into us so that we can become generous. Do you hear the beautiful move of the gospel there? Is the gospel, go get your life straight and go do things right and then God will be happy with you? Is that the gospel at all? No. The gospel is God makes the first move. The gospel is God renews your heart. God moves first, and then we reflect his love. That's the gospel. We become the mirror of God's love for us. We respond in a reciprocal action. God moves, and then we move in a way that mirrors that. First John 4 says it this way, that we love, why? Because he first loved us. And so if you're trying to live a life that is honoring to God, and you're trying, all right, here are the commands, I'm going to go and do them, and you have forgotten that God is the one that is the first one to love. God is the first one to give. God is the first one to move. You are missing the motivation that will motivate your obedience. Also, you miss the sweet heart transformation. So it's not go find the commandments and go do them. It is be transformed by the move and the love and the generosity of God, so that when you see the commandments of God, you do them because you understand the heart behind them, because God has transformed your heart with his gospel. How does God love us? How does God provide for us? I don't know if you caught these words as we combed through this passage. Just listen to these words that are in here, and I welcome you to go back and look at it this afternoon. Overflowing, bountiful, abounding, multiply, enriching, or enrich, surpassing, and inexpressible. Those are the words that categorize and characterize God's move of the gospel. God's love abounds in our hearts so that it overflows out of us. That is always the move of the gospel. You are not meant, and I am not meant, this church is not meant, we come, we get filled up with the gospel, we get filled up with God's grace, and we just hold on to it for the rest of the week to come back and be there. We are never meant to be a stockpile of God's grace. We're not a reservoir where we just collect it and we just enjoy it. We are designed to be filled by God's grace, his goodness to us, so that it would burst out of us. People can't help but encounter Jesus when they encounter us. Why? Not because we're great, but because Jesus is abounding and overflowing in our lives and our heart. It can't be contained. Remember last year when we were doing community renewal? Okay, we had the darker blue shirts that time. Now we've got like the turquoise. So James Vandermeulen, thank you. All right, so the darker blue shirt. And we were talking about what it is that we would be a blessing in our community. And so do we as a church just say, you know what, we want to go out and be a blessing? No, what motivates our move to our community is that we have been blessed by God. And the catchphrase on that shirt was that we are blessed to bless. That what God has poured out in our hearts, God has done great things in us. God has shown us his great mercy. God has shown us and poured out his grace to us. And it bubbles up and it overflows so that we become a blessing to people around us. That's exactly what God promised to Abraham, or Abram, in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, he says, you know, Abram, I want you to leave your country, the country that you know, the people that you know, and I am going to give you a land, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. Abram, you have no children at this point, but I'm going to make you into a great nation. And what does God say at the end of verse 2 in going into verse 3 in Genesis 12? Go one more slide. He says, I will bless you. I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Isn't that great? God is going to pour out so that we might be a blessing. It's not us that people want to hear about. It is the renown and the blessing and the goodness of our God. In all the families of the earth, they shall be blessed through you, he goes on to tell Abram. But the blessing of God overflows as a blessing to people around us. That's the gospel, and that's how the gospel ought to move us and change us. So what does that look like is interesting in this passage, is that, yes, it's a reciprocal nature, but then it's God's generosity that supplies our generosity. Now, that seems kind of counterintuitive. How is it generosity if somebody else is supplying it? That's the point. That's the exact point. So what do we hear of God's generosity and God's provision and move in our hearts and in our lives? Look at verse 8 with me. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. Did you hear the alls? Like, Paul's running out of the word all and every. You know, he's just kind of throwing them in just because God is so super and hyper abundant in the way he gives and the way he works. He's abounding in all grace, having all sufficiency at all times and in everything. Do you get it? There's nothing you enter into. There's nothing that I walk into where God is not exceedingly and abundantly sufficient to provide. At all times and in every way. The word abounding is repeated twice in there. That's God's move of generosity and his supply. Then he goes on to verse 9. In verse 9, as it is written, and he's quoting the Old Testament, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He is distributed freely is this concept of seed. You know, and so it's not like he's planting seed and being, you know, kind of stingy with it. It's like he's, you know, picking it up both hands out of this bag and just throwing seed everywhere. He's distributing freely. And he's distributing freely to those who have a lacking. That's God's way of giving all things in all times. He's abundant in all his grace, distributing freely. In verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So the one who gives you seed to actually put in the ground, now we don't plant much, but if we were an agrarian culture, seed would matter. So the one who gives us seed to plant, the one who gives us bread for food, he will supply, but he doesn't just stay there. What's the next word? What's the next concept? He will supply that and he will multiply it. Now that's God, right? We think one-to-one. God thinks one to exponential. So he will supply seed and he will multiply your seed. He will give, what's the other word? Increase. But then he starts to change the idea. It's not just your seed will produce crops, your food will bring more food. That's in there, God's provision tangibly. But he also talks about a harvest of what? A harvest of righteousness. And so then Paul starts to multiply, in a sense, what he's talking about. It's not your money is or God's provision of money and God's provision of things is going to be multiplied to you. That's in the mix. But it's also the harvest of righteousness, what God is going to do through our tangible means and how he provides generosity to us. God's way of working is far more than merely just supply. He's going to bring a harvest of not just tangible things, but of righteousness in us and in the world around us, the community. Do you hear the manner of God's provision? We talked about abounding, sufficiency, all things, all times, all ways, all these things. God is a lavish giver. Now, just so that we're on the same page, I am not saying to you, if you come to Jesus, you are getting a house on the lake, okay? That is not the promise of God. Okay? Yeah, sorry to disappoint you, Pete, but that's not going to happen. For Philippians 4, this same writer, Paul, is in prison, and he says what? I have learned what it is to be content in all things. I've learned what it is to be well-fed, and I've learned what it is to be hungry. I've learned what it is to have just tons and be amply supplied, or aptly supplied, but I'm also understanding what it is to have very little. And I've learned to be content because that is God's way of providing for him. Now what he's saying is, God is not saying, at every time and in every way, I'm going to give you everything that your heart desires. Because that might be terrible for you. That actually might kill you. It might lead to your destruction. It's according to God and his grace and his righteousness and his goodness to us that he is going to provide in his wisdom according to what you and I need. He's going to abound in all of those things, not just tangibly, but his grace is going to abound, his righteousness and his goodness to us. And so let me ask you this. I was in a seminar yesterday, and this was a question they asked just of the word and of the scriptures. If this were true, I'm saying since it's true, you might be saying this may or may not be true. But let me submit to the question to you. If this were true, what difference would it make in your life? If this were true, what difference would it make in your life that God is an abundant, generous, lavish giver? I think it would free us up with our money. It would start to move our trust from our things and our possessions and our stock market accounts and our 401ks to God. It would say, you know what, you can be generous because God is the God who gives abundantly. So for Paul in Corinthians, if this were true, or since this is true, what difference would it make? So if that's the way God moves, what does it do in us? Remember, we're saying God's generosity supplies our generosity. We become the mirror. Look at verse 6, especially the second half. The second half of 6, whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Meaning, trust God's heart. He loves to give to givers so that you can give all the more. Verse 12, what does he call this idea of actually stepping out and giving to the needs of others? Remember, these people in Jerusalem that they're collecting money for are in the midst of an intense famine. They hardly have enough food to eat. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints or God's people, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. It is this ministry of supplying the needs. What is verse 13? This is the response to God's generosity. Verse 13, but their approval of this service, that's the people who are receiving it, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. That we submit ourselves to the faith that we profess, to the God, our Savior, who we say that we serve. And so God is abundant, then we are ones who sow bountifully, we submit ourselves to Him, and we supply for the needs of people around us. And so if that's how we respond, what happens when we do that? Did you catch the response that happens? There's a concept that's all over this, and it's the idea of thanksgiving. The word of thanksgiving. Now, what's interesting is it's not necessarily the people in Corinth that are the ones that are overwhelmed with thanksgiving. It's the people that are around them as they respond to God's generosity and they step out in that supply. Thanksgiving abounds in people around. Look at verse 11. That they will produce thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, that there will be an overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And then Paul himself in verse 15, he can't help himself. And he says, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. And so this idea that when we actually understand and experience the generosity of God, and then actually step out in that same generosity, people around us can't help but explode in thanksgiving to God. What's great is it's not thanksgiving to you and it's not thanksgiving to me. We become the conduit to God's glory ringing out in this world. So yesterday at this seminar, the speaker was talking about his dad and his father was a missionary, and so he was back in the States. He was a missionary to India. He was back in the States. And, oftentimes those missionaries, they're here for a year, and they're traveling all over the country, speaking, raising support, and all that. So he happened to be in the heart of Alabama, and he was racing back to the airport in a rental car to be able to catch his flight, and he was late. And so he rolls up on one of these old-school gas stations where you can't pay at the pump. You've got to go in and pay, and it happens also to be a repair shop. For cars as well. And so he parks the car, he's running into the place to pay for his gas, and over here there's a woman with her three kids, and she is weeping. Just sitting over on the side in front of the repair shop, just weeping. And so he goes in, and he's going to pay for his gas, and he just can't help himself. And he's like, what's going on with this woman? And the guy's like, well, she blew a tire, she needs a new tire, we can't patch it, we can't fix it. And she doesn't have money to basically buy herself a new tire. And he says, quite honestly, she needs four new tires because they're all just shot and the other three are about to go out. Thinks for a second. He's like, hey, what would it cost to put four tires on that lady's car? And, you know, because she was crying because she was going to be late for work. She was trying to drop her kids off to, at school. There was all these catastrophic things that could end up happening if she doesn't get tires. He says, what would it cost for me to put tires on that lady's car? And the guy looks at him. The manager walks in, and they're like, what are you talking about? And he's like, what would it cost to put tires on the lady's car? And they finally work it out. He pays the bill. He gets back in the car. But mind you, this is the heart of Alabama. And this wasn't recently. It was actually back a few years when at some of the height of some of the racial tension in our culture. And it was every worker in that place was white. And this young woman with her three kids was a black woman. And so when these workers were watching this missionary, who was white as well, now caring for this woman, they were just aghast. They were like, what in the world is going on? Why would somebody pay for four tires for a woman he's never known? And he says, well, God gave me extra money so I could put four tires on that woman's car. Could you let me pay so I can get to the airport? And so he runs out to his car and he's driving away. And as he's driving away, he didn't even stop and talk to the woman because he didn't want any attention. She comes and pounds on the back door of the window. And he stops, he rolls it down. She goes, are you an angel? When people experience the generosity of God, and they're going to experience it through me and you, there's nothing else that people can say than this must be an angel from God. The speaker went on to say, because God has answered their prayers, certainly that woman is probably crying out to God. And God has answered her prayer. And so when we meet like that, thanksgiving pops out of people. It overflows. It's better than a Carolina or a Clemson touchdown. It's an overflow of thanksgiving that comes out. Verse 13 says it this way, that it's not just thanksgiving, it's worship. Verse 13, by their approval of this, they will glorify God because of your submission. Verse 14, he goes on and he says that these people, they long for you, they pray for you because of God's surpassing grace upon you. When we reflect God's goodness to us, when we reflect his grace, people can't help but see it. Back in the 90s, you remember the band Sixpence None the Richer? They had some, those band members, they knew the Lord. And so their name was just intriguing. It was based on a quote by C.S. Lewis, Sixpence None the Richer. And it was so they would often get interviewed. And one time the lead singer was being interviewed by David Letterman, not exactly the most God-fearing man, you know, in our country, right? And so he was interviewing them after they sang, and basically was like, you know, what's the deal with the name? So the lead singer says this, well, if a little boy asks his father, set in Britain, if he can have six pence, which is like six small coins, if he can have six pence, which is a very small amount of English currency, to go and buy a gift for his father, the father gladly gives the money to his son and even more gladly accepts the gift from his son. But he's happy with it, but he realizes that he's no richer for that transaction, is what the singer says, that he's sixpence, none the richer. He's not richer by sixpence. He just paid for his own gift. And that's what Letterman says. He bought his own gift, didn't he? She went on to say this. That's right. C.S. Lewis was comparing that to his belief that God has, what God has given him and has given us, the gifts that we possess, he gives them to us and we to serve him the way that we should, so that we should do it humbly, realizing that we got the gifts from him in the first place. To which David Letterman stammered. And he said, that's beautiful. Why? Because that's the gospel. And the gospel rings true in our world because we don't see it. The generosity of God supplies our generosity so we can step out. And even someone who doesn't know Christ recognizes something is different. Something is changing people to be able to supply and step out in those ways. God's generosity supplies ours. Now, You might be sitting here, and if you're anything like probably most people on this planet, even our friend during the children's sermon, you know, when God overflows in that way, that should make us free with our stuff. And his answer, no. And we laugh at a little one, but we are right in line with him. Why? Because our hearts say, you know what? You better guard what you have. Well, I earned it. And, somebody else might not have earned it. This woman might not have earned it. I'm not going to give my stuff. And Paul hits us right there. But I don't think he's saying, kind of doing this in a harsh way. He's helping us see our hearts. Verse 6 and verse 7 just puts it on full display. That God's grace redeems a reluctant heart. The point is this, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In and of yourself, naturally, without too much thought, I think we are prone. Maybe we want to do what we're supposed to do, but we do it sparingly. I'm going to give, but I'm going to give kind of second-guessing myself. I'm going to give reluctantly. I'm going to give under compulsion. You know what? I feel pressured to do that. Go back in verse 5 and the verse that's just prior to this part right here. Paul's saying it should be a willing gift, not an exaction. Like he's going in and pulling a tooth out of these people. But let me submit to you, that's our natural tendency with our stuff, isn't it? That's the human heart. It's mine. Get your mitts off of it. So giving generously isn't just a mere stepping out and I'm going to give, or I'm going to be generous, I'm going to help somebody. It's not that at all. That's the action, but where does the idea of moving and actually reflecting the gospel come from? It's a matter of your heart. For us to not move sparingly, reluctantly, and under compulsion, cheerfully, we've got to understand God's bounty, God's abundance, God's blessing on us, his harvest, the overflowing, and all of those different things that well up in thanks. Paul says, for us to be ones who are cheerful givers, and not second-guessing and trying to eke out every little bit, he says to do business with our hearts before the Lord. So I was going through with a friend of mine, Gospel Centered Life again, and in the chapter on mission, I love this because the author is writing and he's saying, you know, God tells me to be on mission for him, taking his gospel out, being generous to people, being an agent of grace for people. And then he was talking about his next door neighbor. And his next door neighbor is a guy that was just really hard for him to connect with. They had no common interests. They just saw the world differently. It was just not clicking for him. And so he said this. He was forced with this dilemma. He goes, I either force myself to love and serve my neighbor, even though I don't want to, or I ignore him and do nothing at all. He says, I knew ignoring him was a sin, but the first option didn't feel much better either, right? Doing something out of obligation, is that any better than not even wanting to do it or ignoring somebody? He says the gospel then goes on to begin to renew our heart. So what I'm saying is if you find yourself reluctant or feeling like you should do something and you're doing something under compulsion, I'm saying that's gospel work where God has to come in and renew our heart. When God renews our heart, when we see the beauty of the gospel, he changes us to give freely and cheerfully. He goes on to say that the inward renewal of the gospel propelled me outward in love towards his neighbor and service there. Mission became a joy, not a burden. And so if you find yourself not a generous person, you know what? Why can't I get out of my own way? Why do I feel like I'm sparing, I'm reluctant, or doing this because I ought to or should, and I don't really want to? God is saying, come to me and experience my goodness and my grace. See how generous I was, as the author said in that study, when you had nothing in common with me, when you were my enemy, when you were walking away from me, and how I lavished you with my goodness and my grace. If you find yourself lacking in generosity, it's a heart issue, not a mere behavior issue. Because for us to understand the generosity of God, we understand the gospel. He has enriched us while we didn't deserve it, so that we could be generous and a blessing to others. We have been blessed to bless. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would cause your word to just sink deep into our hearts. God, thank you for the move of the gospel, that it is not us that gets the willpower to go do it right. It is you who changes our hearts, and then we respond in joy. So, Father, if we don't see that joyful expression, if we don't see generosity flowing out of us, God, would we look at your goodness? Would we worship you and become overwhelmed in thanksgiving over your goodness to us? God, give us eyes to see opportunities where we can step out into that, that we can be ones that reflect your goodness. God, what difference would it make if we truly believed these words in this passage? God, change us from the inside. God, give us eyes to see how you might be leading us. God, make us a generous people, because we know you have been so good and generous to us. In Christ's name, amen.